Our reading this morning is taken from Luke, the boy Jesus at the temple. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him amongst their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting amongst the teachers and listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. Amen.
Just imagine you're sitting at home one night and a limousine draws up outside. The driver, who's wearing a smart black uniform and a peaked cap, he suggests you put on your best clothes. He's come to take you somewhere special. You get in the car and there's a sense of anticipation building here. There's a sense of excitement. You know, people just don't send limos and encourage you into smart clothes to take you to little shopping. So you arrive somewhere. The limo stops. The car pulls up to the curb. The driver jumps out, opens your door, and you are ushered onto a red carpet. Now, you may not know where you're going to end up, but you know it's going to be somewhere good. You are receiving a gold standard service. This is going to be a good experience. I want to take you back to the first four verses of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version because it's true to the original Greek in writing the preface as one complete sentence. So bear with me and I'll read it. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the thing of which you have been informed." You and I may not appreciate the finer points of this preface, but I read four theologians' work as I prepared for today, and each one made a point of highlighting the quality of Luke's introduction. One referred to it as gold standard Greek, one sentence of classic vocabulary, perfect rhythm and balance. This introduction to the Gospel of Luke is the ancient equivalent of a limousine arrival at a red carpet event. The highest of standards, making us realise, the readers realise, that what is to follow is worth paying attention to. Now why did Luke go to the bother of crafting this perfect start to his Gospel? Well, Luke has discovered this amazing Messiah, Jesus Christ. He knows the astonishing story of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, recognizes the gold that is Jesus. And in Luke's opinion, only the very best of introductions, only the absolute gold standard of writing is suitable for this Jesus. And so that's what Luke does. By his writing, he entices the reader into the story, up the red carpet, and into the rest of his gospel, this glorious display of who Jesus is. But we need to tread carefully, perhaps. Is Luke the first century equivalent of a writer for a celebrity gossip magazine? Heat magazine, maybe, or OK, or Hello magazine, ready there with their half-truth headlines, reporting on all the gospel, reporting on all the gossip at the most recent Passover in Jerusalem. But no, we know that's not the case, not at all. Luke is a man of learning. He is credible. He is cautious. He is thorough. There is 30% material in Luke's gospel that's not found in any of the other gospels. He has investigated others' reports, and certainly the gospel of Mark will have been one of those. Modern theologians describe him as a solid ancient historian. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke tracked down and investigated other accounts of Jesus, and in his serving, Luke writes it all down for Theophilus. The Holy Spirit is so gentle, is so good. God knows that not only do we need the big miracles, the supernatural happenings that we saw throughout Jesus' life and in the book of Acts as well. We need those big miracles. But as well as that, we need accurate detail too. Perhaps we could add a new blessing to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those with an eye for detail. And I do know that for those big picture people out there, that might cause some tension. But don't forget, without that fine detail work, our bridges would fall down, our cars would fall apart, no COVID vaccines would be found. Blessed indeed are those with an eye for detail. So when your faith wavers, when you doubt, reread Luke's gold introduction to this gospel and let that writing, inspired by the Spirit and penned through the solid historian Luke, let those words reassure and encourage you. We can trust these words. And a final word on the Apostle Luke. This introduction is actually not him blowing his own trumpet at his ability as an author or historian. No, he calmly lays out his credentials, his work, to reassure and encourage Theophilus that he should read on. Luke has a servant heart. He is writing this for us so that we too may know for certain. And Luke shows humility in his introduction. There's no arrogance, there's no attempt to get us to follow him. Instead, it reminds me of the words in John 12:21, of the words spoken to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." It's as though Theophilus at some point has said these words to Luke, "Sir, I wish to see Jesus." And that is what Luke does in his gospel. He shows us Jesus. Luke is solid, thorough, and humble, and he shows us Jesus. Lord, make us more like Luke. That's enough of the introduction. So let's remind ourselves of a passage for today. What's been going on? Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph, have been to Jerusalem from Nazareth to attend the Passover festival. They've travelled with many others, all in one big caravan, friends, relatives, neighbours, all staying together as one large group for safety, minimising attacks by robbers on the road. And the same will be true for the way home, sticking together. According to one historian, it was normal for the women and the younger children to sometimes head out earlier. They walked more slowly. The men would pack up camps and follow on later, and all would meet together again at the end of the day's walking. But somehow in the midst of the mayhem of packing up from one camp and setting out on the road back to Nazareth, Jesus and his parents are separated. I think it's maybe very easy for us to put 21st century ideas of parenting and force it onto first century Mary and Joseph. Nowadays, parents tend to know where their children are 24/7, especially so in a world of mobile phones. But you know, I recall as a child growing up in the 1970s, setting off from home first thing, travelling miles on foot, especially on hot summer days, or off on my bike seeing friends as we explored together. And I can just imagine that the children all heading back to Nazareth with their parents would have relished the chance to catch up with their mates, to walk together, to play alongside each other in the road, only meeting up with their parents to demand food or needing sleep. But Jesus isn't with his parents, and he isn't with his friends either, and it takes them a day's walking to realise that Jesus isn't among the wider company and that he's missing. And so Mary and Joseph, having had a day's walk away from Jerusalem, must turn around and take a day's walk back. And then it seems a further day, looking through the narrow streets of the city to look for their son. Because of course, Jesus isn't travelling with a large gang of his friends. Instead, he has lingered in Jerusalem. We can imagine the holy city fascinating him. And with the sacred rituals at the temple, but actually even more than that, in the Passover season, it was usual for the Sanhedrin, that's gatherings of elders, or so that's either Pharisees or Sadducees, a mix of one or both. We don't actually know the accurate makeup of the Sanhedrin. But this group of male elders met in public after the Passover at the temple to discuss theological and religious questions. And that is where Jesus is found by his parents, among the Sanhedrin, among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions, as it says in verse 46. My daughter Lisa returned to university this week. Well, I say she returned to university. She's actually upstairs sitting in her bedroom, praying that the Wi-Fi holds up, attending hour after hour of lectures online. She was telling me about a general engineering lecture she had. All parts of the school, the whole engineering school, come together, maybe 250 of them, on Zoom. And every single student has their camera switched off. I would hate to be that lecturer, to be honest. It's very hard to have interaction with your teachers when they can't see you. Lisa tells me the students tend not to switch on cameras regardless of the size of the class. Well, because they're students. Although I do have to say that in a class of 250, if everyone turned on their camera, there would be streaming issues. But still, our schools and our universities are forced to be online, where natural student-teacher interaction is difficult or even downright impossible. But verse 46 of this passage today tells us that Jesus is not one of those students who wants to sit in silence. Instead, we read that he is listening to them, the teachers, and asking questions. This listening and asking is apparently a standard phrase used of Jewish students learning from their teachers. And we learn from this passage that Jesus was eagerly seeking knowledge like any enthusiastic student. And from what it says here, Jesus was a bright student because there were many who were amazed at his answers. And so Mary and Joseph confront Jesus. And Mary says this. She says, "Your father and I." Your father and I. She reminds Jesus that Mary and Joseph are his earthly parents. And then we read Jesus' first recorded words in the Gospel of Luke. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Do you see how very gently, but very clearly, Jesus takes the name Father from Joseph and gives it to God? Jesus knows he is the son of his Father in heaven. Jesus knows who he is. Somewhere between being a newborn infant whose birth we have been retelling over Christmas, somewhere between the manger and in the temple at age 12, Jesus understands who he is. Maybe the revelation came on his visit to the temple at Passover, where his people remember their exodus from slavery in Egypt. Maybe it was the listening and asking questions of the Sanhedrin after the Passover. We don't know. It doesn't say. But here in his first recorded words in the book of Luke, that solid historian Luke tells us that Jesus, age 12, before he launched on his public ministry, which would be many years later, Luke tells us Jesus knows who he is. He knows his father, and Jesus knows his place is in his father's house. He's 12 years old. He has an understanding of the immensity of who he is. I wonder, was there a temptation to become a precocious young man, the potential to be arrogant, perhaps? But no, that's not what we're told. Instead, Jesus obeys his somewhat bemused, surprised parents. He practices obedience. He shows humility, and he follows them home to Nazareth. And what do we then read as the result of Jesus being obedient and humbling himself? Verse 52 tells us, "Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man." Luke, that solid, humble apostle, shows us Jesus. And the Jesus that we see today is one who is obedient and humble, one who grows in maturity and wisdom. I don't know about you, but I would settle for that for me throughout 2021. And actually, I think it's a good prayer for all our leaders just now, both in our churches and our governments. We so need humble servant leaders showing maturity and wisdom, just as we see in Luke as he writes this gospel, and as we see in the 12-year-old Jesus today. So let's pray for our leaders now. Lord, the leaders of our nation bear the hefty weight of office as they lead us through this pandemic. Enable our leaders to stay on the course you've set for them. Be their wisdom, be their good counsel. Help them to distill the many voices in their ears and give them compassion to protect the most vulnerable health-wise, to protect our NHS, the elderly, the prisoners. Shine the light of your presence upon our Prime Minister, our First Minister, the UK, the Scottish Government, and all who advise them. Please take their yoke and shoulder the weight of responsibility and lead us safely, Lord, through this pandemic. We pray for all that is going on in America just now. We ask for humility and wisdom for the president and the president-elect, just as we see in today's passage in the 12-year-old Jesus. May they show uncharacteristic wisdom and grace, along with all the House of Representatives and Senate. May truth reign. We pray, Lord, we plead for a peaceful transition of power in America. And we pray for us in our churches. May we show humility as we shine for Jesus in our homes, on Zoom, and in our workplace. May the living waters of Christ cleanse us. May the Spirit descend upon us, and the blessing of God be with us this day and always. Amen.